For the past several weeks now, I've been talking about the doctrine of election. I began by giving an introduction to the doctrine of election, in which mainly I tried to show how that the election, the choosing of a certain group of people by God was absolutely and completely sovereign. That in the election, God's sovereignty is magnified.
Yes.
And in the election, we also seen, as the second part, was the source of the election. And the source of the election is the will of God. When everything's said and done, everything that happens, happens because it's the will of God.
Yes.
It doesn't have to do it. Now, it's not that it has nothing to do, but as its first and primary source, it does not have to do with the love of God.
That's true.
Because there are some things that happen that doesn't have to do with the love of God.
Yeah.
Right? Exactly. It doesn't primarily, that is the election, and what happens doesn't primarily have to do with the mercy and compassion of God. Because there's some things that happen that doesn't have to do with the mercy and compassion of God.
That's
there's
true.
Some things that have to do with the wrath and the judgment of God.
Exactly.
But everything does flow from the will of God.
Yes.
Amen. Everything does. So the source of the election is what? The will of God.
Amen.
Now we're on the second actual point. We've come to that place which I have entitled Election's Grand Original. Now what is amazing is you have people. They claim, well, all you people do is talk about doctrine. You don't preach Christ. Now, this is generally what I call a straw man.
Yeah.
Something they have erected to be able to beat the daylights out of that really doesn't harm them a whole lot. You know, beating on a straw man doesn't really hurt you a whole lot, but makes yourself look proud and authoritative. But in truth, unless a person preaches the election, and in particular, election's grand original, they are not preaching Christ. You cannot preach Christ and not preach election because He is God's elect.
Yes, sir. Amen.
They accuse us of not preaching Christ.
Yeah.
You're preaching doctrine, you see, especially those 5 points. No, you don't preach Christ, you preach doctrine. But our Lord Jesus Christ said, He that is of God, he shall know of the doctrine, whether I speak of God, whether I speak of myself, or whether I speak according to God.
Exactly.
Now let me read you something concerning this subject by A.W. Pink, and he quotes Spurgeon, but it's a good, I say but. And that's enough said for those who know what I'm talking about, where I'm coming from. This is A.W. Pink, and he will quote here Spurgeon. The decrees of God, His eternal purpose, the inscrutable counsels of His will, are indeed a great deep. Yet this we know, that from first to last, they have a definite relation to Christ.
Yes, sir.
You get that?
Yes, sir.
For He is the Alpha and the Omega, and listen to this phrase, this is a good phrase, in all covenant transactions. You see, I like that.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And those are two words that you will rarely hear amongst those who preach free will. That is the word covenant and transaction.
Yes, sir.
And you will never hear them say it together.
Yeah.
I've never heard them say it together. I'm not saying it has never happened, but I have never heard them speak of a covenant transaction together. But remember, it is in definite relation to Christ. That's what A.W. Pink's saying. Beautifully did Spurgeon express it. And here's the quote from Spurgeon. Search for the celestial fountain from which the divine streams of grace flow to us, and you will find Jesus Christ, the wellspring in covenant love. If your eyes shall ever see the covenant roll, if you shall ever be permitted in a future state to see the whole plan of redemption as it was mapped out in the chambers of eternity, you shall see the blood-red line of atoning sacrifice running across the margin of every page. And you shall see that from the beginning to the end, one object was always in view the glory of the Son of God. Now that's a good statement right there. And that's honoring Christ. That's preaching Christ. Pink continues, it therefore seems strange that many who see the election see that election is the foundation of salvation, yet overlook the glorious head of election in whom the elect were chosen and from whom they receive all blessings. You see, the glory of the doctrine of election is not just the election. It's who we were chosen in.
Yes, sir.
Now, to engage in the study of God's choosing, that is the election, to engage in the study of God's choosing and to bypass Christ would be a great injustice to the truth of God. And in effect, actually, it cannot be done. That is to actually engage in the study of the doctrine of election. One might have a mere academic, one might rather, I should say, mere academically engage in the study, but it will be to of no spiritual value. It's like trying to hold water without a container. It's of no value. Now, seeing that God chose us to, and in the passage I've been reading almost every Sunday morning, but not this one. Seeing that God chose us to salvation, and isn't that what we read?
Yes, sir.
2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you, what? To salvation.
Yes.
Well, seeing that God chose us to salvation, this begs the truth of a Savior. Does it not?
Yes, sir.
This is why I stand. I have made statements, but I have not tried to bring those statements down to some final phrase or final words. And let me try to explain what I mean by that. To say that God chose us, and yet God did not hold in that choosing, God did not know in that choosing, that God did not understand in that choosing, that God did not consider in that choosing that we would be one day fallen, is erroneous, since it's clear that He chose us to salvation. But to say that God never considered us as anything other than fallen is to deny the reality of God's actual creation.
Exactly.
In which when we were first created, we were created all in Adam, and it was said of us in Adam that we were very good. Right?
Yeah.
So the fact of Scripture is both are true.
Yeah.
You see? And woe be it unto me to try to distinguish which is more important.
Yeah.
Therefore, giving some title as to whether I am a super, sub, or infralapsarian.
Exactly.
The whole problem of a lapse gives me a problem.
Exactly.
Not that I have a problem with a lapse.
Yeah.
Seriously now. But that God, to say that this in relation to God, that there is any lapse.
Exactly.
There is no lapse with God.
Amen.
Now, I basically just now stated it. And you say, well, I still don't know what you're talking about. Well, you can go study.
Yeah.
Because this is not the time that I go into a lot of theological detail.
Yeah.
You see, Ephesians chapter 1, well, first of all, our present passage, the text, Paul says, I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Now, the choosing actually came first. God chose to love us.
Yes, sir.
He chose us, but He also chose to what? Save us.
Yes, sir.
Our Lord was as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Thus, this begs the truth that we were considered by God, or I should say, God Almighty considered the fall a reality even then.
Exactly.
And let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, that great passage that we're no doubt all familiar with, that passage that speaks of the election, right?
Yes, sir.
to them basically, for the sake of time, in verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That begs a fall, doesn't it? It begs a redeemer, doesn't it? It begs, as it states straight out, forgiveness of sins. And it is what? According to the riches of his grace. You see, the truth is, God chose us in Christ. He chose us in the perfect one. Thus, there is a sense in which we were never fallen. Because we were chosen in him. But we are also created in Adam. And God, knowing that we would be created in Adam, yea, even more, God predetermining that us being created in Adam, that we would also fall in Adam, God Almighty was pleased in eternity to purpose in time to manifest his grace and mercy and compassion. These things we may put in a logical order as to order itself, but we cannot state them as to time. That one preceded the other, or one is more important than the other. It is vital that we were chosen in Christ, but it is also vital that we were redeemed by Christ. You get the difference. We were chosen in Christ. That's not the same as being redeemed by him. We were chosen in him, but also redeemed by him. Because remember, as our Lord said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Remember, all men are lost.
Yes, sir.
But we cannot say of all men that they was lost.
Exactly.
The only ones that was lost were lost to God in the fall. Exactly. We fail, and it's real. It's something that I never even considered. I considered the fall merely as just some event. Rather than the theology of God's sovereign purpose, we fail.
Yes, sir.
We fail away from God.
Yes.
Yet some did not fall away from God. They only fell from their original state.
Yeah, that's exactly
right. Did you see the difference?
Yeah.
The reprobate were in Adam as well as the elect.
Yes, sir.
But they could not fall from God because they weren't in Christ. But the elect were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. But after the foundation of the world, the elect with the reprobate fail in Adam. But we fail from not just our original state in Adam, but our purpose state in Christ. When we were born, we were not born by nature in Christ, were we? We were born, that which is born of the flesh is what? Flesh. You see, when you get to the truth of God, the depths, when we think, well, I know about election, we haven't but just dipped our toe in the waters of God's eternal purpose.
Exactly.
I remember I thought I'm beginning to get a hold of the doctrine of election and predestination and limited atonement, and I didn't know I had just barely scratched the surface. And I've read this book, I've read other authors, I've read on this subject, I've studied, I've run examples, I've run passages, I've checked, I've wrote down notes, and I still realize I am but scratching the surface.
Exactly.
The Apostle Paul kind of sums it up. And he speaks of it as though it's not even really him, which is kind of indicative of how he felt about that event that happened to him when he said he knew a man that was caught up into the third heaven, right? And he's seen things that, and the language in the KJV is almost like Paul to say, well, I just I can't tell you about it. It's some kind of secret. No, it's just I have no words to describe what I saw. That's what he's saying. That's the way the Greek puts it. I just there are no earthly words to describe. And it wasn't a vision. This guy he talks about, I believe he's talking about himself, was caught up into the third heaven.
Yeah.
Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I cannot tell.
Yeah.
I don't really know. But he's seen things that he could not put into words.
Exactly.
as then he expresses in a different place, and this is no new passage, but here's the way he puts it here. It's in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out."
Amen.
To delve into eternity, even in mere language, is an amazing blessing upon finite creatures such as ourselves. You know that? That God would even give us the opportunity, let alone the privilege, to sit here and even ponder eternal things. Because one, we can't handle it.
That's it.
We just can't handle it.
Exactly.
And two, we don't deserve it.
That's right.
We don't deserve it. And not necessarily in that order. It's not necessarily in that order. You see, the fact that God chose us to salvation, it begs the truth of a Savior. And we need never, we ought never, not just need, we need never, ought never think of Christ without relation to his covenant relationship to first the Father and thus to us. Now, since we were chosen in Christ, then clearly Christ preceded us. Right? And yet our Lord states it, "You love them like you love me." So in order, Christ was chosen first, but we were chosen in him. That means when God chose him, what's that mean? He chose us in him. But he is preeminent in the order. He wasn't chosen in us. And he wasn't chosen because of us. We were chosen because of him. But when he was chosen, we were chosen. Because we were chosen in him. That little word, "in." What's that word? "I-N" expresses far more than just locality. Right? I'm in Princeton. Right? We're in Crow. We're in the building called Sovereign Grace Chapel. That's true. We are in Christ in that respect. But it's far more than that. Far more than that. And to be honest with you, that's the very thing I'm trying to express in certain words and phrases, yet I feel so inadequate and unable, because it's far more than just locality. This has to do with the covenant relationship between the triune God.
Yes, sir.
Not even considering us, but him. God Almighty, Father, Son, and Spirit. This has to do with the eternal covenant, the blood covenant, of which the apostle speaks in Hebrews. Now, let me also say that seeing that God chose us to salvation in Christ begs the truth of a Savior, the very fact that he chose somebody to salvation also is indicative of the fact that he did not choose everybody to salvation. Brother Jim McLarty has said it in 2 or 3 tapes at least. I don't know exactly, but he said it. There's another one I have. I don't think we have a copy of it. I'll have Paul make copies of it as well. Excellent message. That the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ is not just that he chose a people, and then there is this unfortunate side effect called reprobation.
Yeah.
Or rejection. You see, the reprobation, the rejection, is not an unfortunate side effect of the election.
Exactly.
The reprobation is as much the sovereign purpose and will of God as is the election.
Amen.
He is to be honored and glorified in his rejection as well as his reception.
Yes, sir.
We read that last Sunday, right? "Father, I thank you." And what's the first thing he thanked God for? That he hid it from some people.
Exactly.
Not that he revealed it to others.
No.
That's not the first thing he even mentions, is it? But that you hid it from some.
Yeah.
You see, the very fact that our Lord has a covenant relationship to his people begs the very fact that he does not have a covenant relationship with all people.
Exactly.
As a matter of fact, there is another word the scripture uses for our Lord when it comes to the rest of them. Turn to it, Romans chapter 3. We'll find this phrase, what he's called. Did I say 3? 9. What did I say? Romans 9, I'm sorry. It's 33 is the verse. But before we look at that verse, let's get a little bit of the context. How in the world is it now that the Gentiles are beginning to find righteousness when the Jews, who know all about righteousness, are not getting it now? That's what he begins in verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Right? Wherefore? For what reason? Because they sought it not by faith. Now I want you to look. Those men, I don't care how much Episcopalian they were. I don't care how much that their prayer book declares the sovereignty of God. They still tried to interject man's will in this. Well, look, wherefore, because, and if you look at it in the Greek, it would be because not by faith.
Yes,
but what did they add? Because they sought it.
Yeah.
You see, what's those words? How are those words in your Bible?
Yeah.
If you have the King James, it's in italics.
It's
not even there. It has nothing to do with them seeking something, because he just goes on to say, here's some people that's not sought after me, they go find me.
That's right.
Right? Somebody said, well, you're making a mountain out of a molehill. No, I'm making the molehill for what it is. It's full of moles.
Exactly.
Don't add in because they sought. It's simply because, wherefore? Because not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law. There's where man's efforts talked about.
That's right.
The works of the law. Look, for they stumbled at what?
Yeah.
The stumbling stone.
That's here.
Is our Lord a Savior?
Yes, sir.
Yes, He is. Is our Lord a Redeemer? Oh, you bet He is.
Amen.
Is our Lord a lover of men's souls? You bet He Amen. Is. But He is also a stumbling stone.
Amen.
As it is written. And Paul, why does Paul say that? So that nobody thinks this is Paul's doctrine.
That's right.
Here's that weird rabbi that used to persecute the church. Now he are one. And he's got these weird ideas. Paul said, no, what I'm teaching comes from what God has already revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures.
Yes, sir.
As it is written, behold, I lay.
Amen.
Now, who's that I there? We go back and look, we find out who that is. It's God.
Yes, sir.
This is not something unfortunate. This is something God purposed to do.
Amen.
Behold, as it is written, look! Right? That's the same behold as we'll read in a moment about God's elect.
Yes, sir.
It's the same behold.
Yep.
We are to behold both. Not just one.
Exactly.
One is not a glory and the other an unfortunate byproduct.
Yeah.
They are both the glory of God. God Almighty's pleased to cause some people to trip and fall over the truth of Jesus Christ. Glory be to His name.
Amen.
Amen.
God Almighty is pleased to damn some folk.
Yes, sir.
Glory be to His name. When we're enabled by His Spirit through faith to say that, we're just beginning to start to get somewhere.
Yep.
We have not arrived.
That's it.
But we're just beginning to start to get somewhere. Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. And not just that. A stumbling stone can give off the appearance of some inanimate thing that just kind of is there, right? I mean, it can. It's not necessarily that, but it can. But God even goes further, doesn't He?
Yes, sir.
As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone. And where? Let me stop. Back up. Where's it at? It's laid right in Zion.
That's exactly right.
It's not out here in some obscure. We're not talking about here. We're not talking about the doctrine the free willers preach.
Yeah. That's it.
We're not talking about what the Jehovah's Witnesses are saying. We're talking about the very true Messiah himself.
Yes, sir.
The truth of God will be a stumbling stone to some folk.
Amen.
Right?
Yes, sir.
Granted, it says God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie.
That's right.
But their problem is also they cannot believe the truth because it's a stumbling stone to them.
Exactly.
You see? As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and what else? And rock of offense. Our Lord is meant to be offensive to some people, so let us not try to make him palatable to them.
Amen.
Let us not try to dumb down his person and work. Let us not try to make his person and work politically correct. When it comes to that, I don't care. Now, when it comes to man's opinions, when it comes to politics, when it comes to certain social orders, I may need to watch what I say and how I do things, right? I may need to watch certain phrases I use. But when it comes to the truth of God, let us state it plain out like it is. If a man is an evil beast and a slow belly, say so.
Yes, sir.
And if it has to do with him and his whole group of folks just like him, say so, just like Paul said. Those Cretans, they're believers. God's brought them around to the faith.
Yes, sir.
And he said, those Cretans, you said, you know what they are? They're evil beasts and they're slow bellies. They're liars.
Yeah.
That's what they're all like. That's stereotyping. No, it's true.
Exactly.
Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Why? Because we're better than they are. Us Jews. Why? That they may be sound in the faith.
Amen.
We ain't worried about political correctness when it comes to the truth of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's meant to be an offense to some people.
Yes, sir.
Right? It is not an unfortunate side effect or byproduct. It's what God Almighty purposed to do. And I'm getting to that place where I kind of like it now.
Yeah. That's it.
I'm serious. At one time, I was a little ashamed of that.
Yeah.
And that's scary. That's scary. Because it says, and whosoever believeth on him, what's it say? Shall not be ashamed. Ashamed of what? What's the context? Ashamed that he's a Lord? A sovereign? Ashamed that he's a Savior? A Redeemer? That's not the context. We're not even ashamed that he's a stumbling stone and a rock of offense.
That's right.
Right? That's when God begins to give you a little comfort. Well, maybe I really do believe after all.
Exactly.
Because I'm not so ashamed of that anymore. I'm not trying to dumb that down anymore. I'm not trying to find phrases and little words to make it seem more palatable and more okay to mankind. It is. God is, I should say, who he is, and so be it. You know?
That's it.
Beloved, every one of us begins as babes. And as Earl Cochran used to say, there ain't a one of us born with a full set of teeth.
Exactly.
Spiritually speaking. Not a one of us.
That's it.
And we're all born with a lot of shame still yet about us.
Yes, sir.
But as we grow, that shame should begin to flake off. I said flake off because that's how hard it seems like it is to get rid of it, right? But it ought to at least begin to flake off to where when even some of our best friends, because if they're my best friend, I should be able to talk to them about the thing that's most dear to my heart.
Exactly.
Right? And when I do, they're offended at it, then so be it. You'll either be my best friend because you are my best friend, or you never was, and you're going to leave.
Yeah, exactly. That's it.
And so that's why it's just not worth losing my friends. Well, you go ahead and take your friends.
There you go.
And see where they're at when you die and you go in the box.
Yeah.
You can't take their friendship with you. You're going to rot in the grave. And I like what Tim James says on that tape. The only thing that's of value is what you can take with you. Now you think about that.
Exactly. That's it.
You think about that. And there ain't but one thing you can take with you.
That's it.
That's what God Almighty gave to you.
Yeah.
And if he didn't give you that, you ain't got nothing to take with you.
That's right.
But your sins.
Yeah.
But your sins. And I don't want to preach what he prays. He didn't say exactly that, but that's what he was going at. Again, who is our Lord Jesus Christ? He's a Savior. Yes. He's the Redeemer. Yes. He's our covenant head. Yes. Is he election's grand original? Most assuredly. But he's also a stumbling stone and a rock of offense.
Amen.
And somebody says, well, I'm just not quite so certain it's just meant to be that way. Well, if there is one verse that says that's so, then it's so.
That's right.
And every other verse that even hints at it is related to that truth.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yeah.
All right, 1 Peter. We'll find out that Peter says it's meant to be so.
Yes, sir.
1 Peter 2. And time just going away. Wherefore, 1 Peter 2, first for some context, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. And I like the way he says it. It says all of them.
Yeah.
Not just the worst ones.
Exactly.
Right? But all of them. But I like what it says, laying. Isn't God gracious?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
Now notice it does not say, wherefore, because you have laid aside.
Exactly.
Well, if that would have left me out.
Exactly.
I'm serious. It would have left me out. Even if maybe, I'm not saying even it would make me not be a believer, but if it say, here's certain believers, here's other. If it said, wherefore, because you've laid aside, I'd have had to step back and say, all right, this ain't for me. Y'all go ahead and knock yourselves out. That applies to you, go on. No, it says, wherefore, laying. This lets me know this is a constant, ongoing battle.
Exactly.
A constant, ongoing process. Isn't God gracious to us?
Yeah.
No, he didn't say, all right, I'll give you, let you just a little bit. He says, go all the way, but you're just going to have to continually be going all the way. Because you ain't never going to get there quite yet.
Yeah, exactly.
You know? Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, I realize in some places, to be a babe in Christ is spoken of as though it's not quite well because these people should no longer be babes. Okay? And it's true. The Apostle Paul told the Hebrews, basically, you've been around for a while. You should be able to teach other people these things now, and I'm still having to teach you these things.
Exactly.
You know, there comes a time when we should be mature,
yeah,
or at least have some sense of maturity,
yeah,
to where we should be able to tell others about this, not having to be constantly told about this.
Yeah.
But let me tell you something. We're the only, do you know that man is the only mammal on earth that drinks milk past its infancy?
Yeah.
Think about that.
Yeah.
That's a scientific fact. And when you think about it, it's a pretty good one. Right?
Yeah.
Because even though we may be mature, milk's still good.
Yeah.
Ain't it? That's what Peter's saying.
Yeah.
Just like a newborn babe, it needs that milk. I still need the milk. We never get so mature that all we need any longer is meat.
Exactly.
Right? We're the only creature that is that way.
Exactly.
We're the only creature that is that way. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, if you haven't begun, you can't get to where you never started.
Exactly.
Or I should say, you can't get to a place if you've never lit out for it.
Exactly.
Right? It's like some people say, well, you can't get there from here. You got to go somewhere else and start. But if God's never placed you on this path, on this road, well, you can't eat. You can't partake.
Exactly.
But look, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but here we go, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively, or a better word is living stones. And it's a play on words, because what is a stone but an unliving thing?
Yeah.
Right? You know? But also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. But only how? By Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious." But here we go. Here's the, listen, every coin has two sides.
Exactly.
If it ain't, it's a ball, it ain't a coin.
Exactly. That's it.
Right?
Yeah.
Every coin has two sides. And both sides are essential to make the coin. If I go out here and I take this coin I got in my pocket and I find like metal and I stamp one side on it just exactly like the one side, is it still going to be a legitimate coin? Now we know it won't be even if I make both sides, but it's got to at least have both sides to even be considered as legitimate, right?
Yeah.
No. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That sounds familiar, don't it? I believe Peter and Paul's maybe quoting from the same source,
yep,
called Isaiah.
Exactly.
And look, a rock of offense, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
Amen.
So be it.
That's it.
Somebody said, well, they appointed themselves. Why do men always run that direction?
Yeah.
The only one that does any appointing that actually matters is God.
Amen.
Man appoints. I'm changing the words, but it's still the same truth. Man appoints, but God disposes of those appointments.
Exactly.
Man purposes, but God Almighty does His purpose. And usually, when you want something done a certain way, mark it down, it ain't going to happen. You ever notice that? Now, not always, but almost all the time. God, I'd love this to happen. He says, all right, I'll give it to you. But He'll go all the way around to get it to you.
Yes, sir.
Huh? And He'll make everything happen that seems to be contrary to that end goal happen, and then bring you all the way around full circle. And finally say, see, I gave you that after all, didn't I?
Yep.
No? And I gave it to you the way I was pleased to give it to you.
Exactly.
And that's even if He's pleased to give it to you.
Yeah.
That's not to mention when He's not pleased to give you what you want. And He gives you what you need instead and shows you how horrible if getting what you want, you'd have got it.
Exactly.
Right?
There you go.
Somebody says, I don't know what you're talking about. Well, you've never been called of God then.
Yeah.
And I'm not being mean. You just haven't been called of God. Or at least you haven't been around very long.
That's it.
He has called you. No, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And Jude's a little more clear on it. And is it any wonder? He was related to Jesus after all, don't you know? He had the same genes. Was that what it was? No, I don't think that's what it really was all about. No. I'm being facetious. Where is Jude at here? Let's see. Peter, John, there it is. Jude. You remember what Jude wrote, right? Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? Because some people snuck in trying to corrupt it.
Exactly.
And look at what he says about it. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Now how can they be the ordainers when it was before they ever came along that it was ordained to?
Exactly.
It had to be somebody other than them. We know who ordains all things, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We know the preponderant testimony of Scripture, don't we? God Almighty is the only one that ordains anything that'll stick.
That's right. That's it.
For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They use the grace of God as a cover-up for what they want. They use the grace of God as a cover-up for what they want. And look at what they want. Everything that's foul and unclean and unrighteous and ungodly.
Exactly.
From the angels that sinned all the way down to evil beasts. You know what? Jude, the whole plethora of people and things that are opposed to everything that honors God. That's just the only way I know how to sum it all up.
Yeah.
And you know what? By nature, I'm a part of that group.
Yes, sir.
You see, when the reprobate fell, they didn't fall any further than I fell.
Exactly.
I fell the same distance they did. When we fail in Adam, we all fail all the way. We're not redeemable because we didn't fall as far. We all fail the same distance.
Exactly.
All the way to death.
That's it.
In the day that our daddy ate thereof, we died.
Amen.
We died. No, since we were chosen in Christ, and again I want to say, clearly Christ preceded us. And the Lord Jesus Christ, think about it, as a man. That's what we'll begin to talk about, God willing, next time. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as a man, was chosen and predestinated as truly as we were. Think about this. The eternal God, and I'll say this over again, I'll probably kind of try to keep saying this, reinforce this thing to you. It's what I want you to kind of concentrate on. It's not the major point, but it's simply a statement, a sentence that kind of tries to sum up this whole thing of election's grand original. As the Son, He was not chosen. He is God Almighty, eternal I Am.
Amen.
But as the covenant head,
yes,
as the God-man, He is God's chosen, God's
yes,
precious, God's elect one. Think about this. The eternal God, in the person of the Son, purposed for Himself creature existence. Creature acts to delight in creature fellowship as the God-man.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever pondered that? Think of it one more time. The eternal God. God who in eternity was by Himself when nothing else was. And He was as full then as He ever would be.
Yeah.
Okay? Excuse me. The eternal God in the person of the Son purposed for Himself a creature existence to do creature acts, works,
yeah,
efforts, and to delight in creature fellowship. That is, fellowship as a creature with other creatures. As the God-man. And He done that before we ever fail.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
He didn't just do it because we would fall. He purposed the fall.
Yes, sir.
It wasn't, well, okay, I got to do this now to go get Him back. He purposed the fall.
Exactly.
He purposed this creature relationship. Right?
Yes, sir.
Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
And that's even in light of the fact that He purposed we'd fall. How far down He would have to go. Right? David, it's not just He entered into a creature existence in our original state, but into our fallen state apart from sin. And all of the maladies that accompany the fall, He took upon Himself when He came as a man. The hunger and the thirst that's a part not just of being creature made, but having fallen. The pain, the sweat, the toll, The weariness, the sadness, right? That's amazing. One more time. The eternal God in the person of the Son purposed for Himself a creature existence to do creature acts, and to delight in creature fellowship as the God-man.
Yes, sir.
That boggles my mind.
Yeah.
You know, it boggles my mind that the eternal God would even consider coming down and being like we are.
Exactly.
Let alone to do it to redeem us from sin. Now, I mean, it's amazing. It amazed me that God would have even done that in the original Adamic creation.
Yeah.
Let alone after the fall. And he didn't do it in the Adamic creation, did he? He came down then and fellowshipped.
Yeah.
But only as what? The Word of God.
That's right.
Right? He heard the voice. Adam heard the voice of God walking in the cool of the day. But he was pleased to join himself to the creature as the fallen creature.
That's true.
Not the original creature. That's mine. That's
yeah.
What manner of love is this? That's the phrase.
Yes, sir.
That's a love that truly I cannot grasp by my intellect.
Yeah.
I can hope for it, think about it in my emotions, but my intellect can't get a hold of that.
That's true.
Because the only people I would do that for, okay, are people that are like me.
Yeah.
People that are, you know, people that want what I want. I'm serious. I mean, if you don't want what I want out of life, you don't like what I like out of life, why in the world would I want you to live if I had the choice?
Yeah.
Huh? Isn't that amazing? Father, I pray that we may be, to some degree, taught the truth of the person and work of Almighty God in the person of the Son. Election's grand original. I praise you in Christ's name. Amen.